Okay. Well, good morning. It is a joy to be here together with you all this morning. Our text this morning is Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 30. That's Daniel 2, 1 through 30. If you have your Bible, please turn there with me now. We also have pew Bibles available, and that's page 1052 in the pew Bible. Before we get started, let me pray for us real quick, and then we'll jump into our text. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning as your people. Lord, thank you for the songs that have been shared and sung. Lord, the praises that have already been lifted, the testimonies. Lord, your word that has already been brought to us this morning. Lord, I pray that as we turn now to Daniel chapter 2, that you would, Lord, that you would give us hearts to hear your word and to receive it. Lord, that you would give us hearts of worship. Lord, that we would continue in worship as we dive into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to focus and not be distracted, Lord, by my weakness or by, Lord, little ones, even like my kids who make noise. And God, that you would just tune our hearts into what you would have us hear this morning. God, we ask that you would show us more of yourself and make us look more like Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Daniel 2, 1 through 30. This is a pretty large chunk of scripture, so we've got a lot of ground to cover. The roadmap for this morning is we're going to read through the text in chunks. We'll read a little bit, talk about it a little bit, read a little bit more, talk about it a little bit more, and then we'll focus in on some specific points towards the end. So with that, this is Daniel 2, starting in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." So let's pause there and think about what we just read. First, this is really our first up-close encounter with King Nebuchadnezzar. We talked a little bit about him last week as Daniel and the youths enter his training program. But let's zoom out and consider, who is this guy and what do we know about him from the rest of Scripture? He actually shows up quite a bit throughout the Old Testament. First, he's arguably the most powerful man in the world at this time. In 2 Kings 24, we learn that his kingdom stretched from modern-day Iraq all the way to the Nile River in Egypt. So he's got a massive empire, lots of power. In Ezekiel, he's even referred to at one point as the King of Kings. So of all the kings of the earth, this guy's towards the top. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel describe him as God's servant, whom the Lord uses to execute judgment on nations, including on his people Israel when they rebel. Nebuchadnezzar is God's agent to execute judgment on Jerusalem and on his people. In light of that, we also see that he can be pretty cruel, pretty ruthless. He's a big, bad, powerful king. And here in Daniel 2, he's not disturbed with a rebellion or an uprising or trying to conquer somebody, but he's disturbed with some dreams that he's had. He makes some pretty shocking demands. He has a troubling dream, and instead of just asking his wise men and counselors, tell me what it means, he actually says, not only do I want to know the meaning, but just so I can trust the meaning, tell me what the dream was too. And his wise men respond, look, that's impossible. Nobody can do this. Nobody's ever asked their wise men to do this. This isn't part of our job description. And the king doubles down on his request and says, if you don't do this, I'll have you brutally executed. The key point for us here in verses 1 through 11 is that we get our first up-close look at King Nebuchadnezzar, and he's making an impossible request, as his wise men say. In verse 11, their response is fitting. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So with that, let's continue reading in verses 12. We'll go verses 12 through 16. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Let's pause again there briefly. So we see that the king's wise men, they're not able to deliver. The king sends out the word. All the wise men are about to get killed. They show up at Daniel's house. Daniel learns what's going on. And what is his response? It says that he responds with prudence and discretion. He's just been basically delivered a death sentence. And what does he do? He requests an appointment with the king to give him the interpretation. And he doesn't know the interpretation yet. So he's really stepping out on faith. And I think he's just really shrewd at this point. The only alternative is death. So he is proactive. He requests an appointment with the king. And then he's going to seek God and ask him to deliver and help him. Let's continue reading in verse 17. We'll read 17 through 23. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Right after Daniel makes his appointment with the king, what does he do? He goes straight to his house and makes the matter known to his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We learned about them last week. They're also Jewish exiles. They're close friends of Daniel. I think it's helpful for us to consider that these guys are at his house when he goes home. Presumably they're spending lots of time together. They know what's going on in each other's lives. They're sticking together, remaining faithful as exiles in a pagan land. And once they're all together, what do? They seek mercy from God concerning the mystery so that God would deliver them. They don't plot an escape. They don't plan a coup. They don't come up with a strategy. No, they turn to the Lord and they ask for mercy. And what happens? We see the Lord powerfully and mercifully grant their request. We're told in verse 19 that the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel responds with a prayer of praise to the Lord in verses 20 through 23. In this prayer, we see some glorious truths about who God is and what he's like. And we're going to come back to those in a minute. Right now, let's pick back up in verse 24 and read through verse 30. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." So we see that Daniel receives an answer in a vision from the Lord. He goes straight to Arioch, the captain of the guard. He gets rushed into the king's presence to give the dream and the interpretation. The king asks Daniel, "Are you really able to do this?" And Daniel's response is actually quite similar to what the other wise men said. He says that no man can do this. No man alive can do this. But then they said only the gods could do this. And Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." Daniel's God is the true God and the revealer of mysteries. And he is the one who gives an answer to Daniel and to Nebuchadnezzar. So let's consider, who is this God in heaven who reveals mysteries? What is he like? We see some beautiful truths about him in Daniel's prayer in verses 20 through 23. And we're going to zoom in on three main points. First, we see that he's sovereign. Second, we see that to him belong wisdom and might. And then we also see that he's the covenant God of his people. So first, he is sovereign. We see this particularly in verse 21 in two main statements. He changes times and seasons, and he removes kings and sets up kings. So first, let's consider that he changes times and seasons. The language used here for times refers to a defined period of time. It can also mean a year. So the Lord changes times in that he's ruling over and working in the course of human history as time passes. Days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years, and God is accomplishing his purposes. But we also get a second word, seasons. The Aramaic word for seasons that's used here corresponds to a Hebrew word that means appointment. This is the same word that's used in verse 16, where it said that Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time. So the idea here is not that time is passing and things are happening and the Lord is just kind of sitting on the sideline watching things unfold like a spectator, but rather that he himself has appointed the times and the seasons for all of history. Beyond that, he himself has appointed the times and seasons for my life and for your life. Do you have a category in your mind for this? The circumstances of your life right now, your job, your family, your health, your needs, none of these things are an accident. The God of Daniel and the God that we serve today is the one who changes times and seasons to accomplish his purposes in our lives. We see this all over Scripture. We don't have time to dive into a bunch of examples, but just two that you can write down and maybe look up later would be Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, and Romans 8, 28. That was Acts 17, 26 and 27, and Romans 8, 28. Not only does the Lord change times and seasons, but we also see in verse 21 that he removes kings and sets up kings. I think it's beautiful that we sang a moment ago in Behold Our God that kings and nations tremble at his voice. I had no idea that we were going to sing that song this morning. But it fits right in with what we see here. In the book of Daniel alone, we will be introduced to three different kings that Daniel advises. Additionally, we will see numerous visions and dreams about kingdoms and rulers that are going to come after Daniel. But through those different kingdoms rising and falling, the Lord is working through the course of history to establish his eternal kingdom. This theme resounds throughout the whole book of Daniel, and we'll revisit it again and again as we continue our study in the book. We'll see it again next week when we finish up chapter 2. We see the Lord removing and setting up kings not only in the book of Daniel, but throughout the whole Bible and throughout all of human history. For example, in Exodus, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart in order to show his wonders in delivering Israel from Egypt. We see elsewhere that the Lord uses Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment on Jerusalem and other nations, like we mentioned earlier. In Ezra, we see the Lord fulfill prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah when he uses King Cyrus to send a remnant of his people back to Jerusalem. If we fast forward to the New Testament, we see a governor named Pontius Pilate condemn Jesus to death. After Jesus has been beaten and flogged, Pilate demands that Jesus answer his questions. Jesus responds in John 19:11, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." The words of our Lord can hang like a banner over the kings and kingdoms of the world, that no matter what they may say, no matter how godless they may be, no matter how justly or wickedly they may rule, they are like pawns in the Lord's hand, and he is using them to accomplish his purposes for his people. So we've considered that God is sovereign. He's changing times and seasons. He's raising up kings and putting down kings. Next, we see that to him belongs wisdom and might. We see this in verse 20. Considering the context of what's going on in this passage is helpful for us here. In verse 18 of our text, Daniel and his friends seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning a mystery. Namely, telling a man what his dream was and what it means. Interestingly, this Aramaic word for mystery is used 9 times in the book of Daniel. 8 of those times occur in chapter 2. So as students of the Bible, whenever we see the same word used that much in a small amount of space, our radar should be going off like this is important. This is significant. The meaning of the word mystery here is something like secret or hidden. This is something that people don't know. It's a hidden thing. It's a secret thing. And the secret or mystery is twofold. First, the king knows what dream he had, and he demands an explanation of his dream, or he demands a description of his dream from wise men. So that's a mystery. But then there's also a mystery that not even the king knows, which is, what does it mean? Here in verse 20 and 22, we see Daniel concur with the other wise men of Babylon when they said that no man could grant the king's request. But Daniel doesn't stop there. He knows a God whom those other wise men do not know. Daniel knows the God of Israel, the living God, the only God, the one to whom belongs wisdom and might. He's not just a wise God. He didn't just acquire some wisdom. No, we see here that wisdom is his. Might is his. We see in verse 22 that he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. The darkness isn't dark to the Lord. The secrets of our hearts, our minds, our dreams, every mystery, the Lord knows it all. This is why Daniel and his friends could seek mercy from the Lord with confidence in verse 18, because they knew they were seeking help from the Lord, the one to whom belongs wisdom and might. We should note here that Daniel doesn't say he gives wisdom to everybody. No, rather, wisdom is given to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. We would do well here to remember Proverbs 1:7 and Psalm 111:10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Daniel and his friends feared the Lord. We saw this in chapter 1. We see it again here in chapter 2 when they seek his mercy. We see it throughout the whole book. Their hearts are humble and fertile ground to receive wisdom from the Lord. So we've considered that God is sovereign, that he's wise and mighty. Lastly, consider with me verse 23, where Daniel refers to the Lord as the God of my fathers. What does this mean? First, let's remember the broader context of the book of Daniel within all of redemptive history. Back in Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham that his offspring would outnumber the stars. We see this covenant reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob. Then we see it begin to be fulfilled as the Lord grows their descendants into a mighty nation in Egypt. In Exodus, God makes a covenant with the people of Israel and gives them the law to obey. As JB reminded us a few weeks back, in Deuteronomy, before God led Israel into the promised land, he gave them promises and warnings about what would happen if they obeyed or disobeyed. Over the course of many centuries, his people rebel and then they repent. They have some righteous kings. They have lots of wicked kings. After sending many warnings by his prophets, the Lord fulfills his word from Deuteronomy and brings judgment on his people. And by the time the book of Daniel is written, Jerusalem has been sacked, the temple has been destroyed, and God's people are in exile in Babylon. Yet here in verse 23, we get a glimpse of Daniel's perspective in this time. Although he has been taken away from his homeland, he's been conscripted into the service of a powerful pagan king. Daniel knew that the God of his fathers was still with him, was still working, and had not forsaken his people. The same God who made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the same God who led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea, the same God who anointed David and sent his prophets, this is the same God who is personally helping and sustaining Daniel in his circumstances. This is the same God who is using these pagan kings to accomplish his purposes. It's the same God who is revealing mysteries that no one knows except him. Not only that, this is the same God who, in his sovereignty and wisdom, he uses the exile in Babylon to purify his people, to turn their hearts back to himself. And he's preparing them to receive the ultimate king who is coming. This is the same God who, in contrast to the gods of Babylon, whose dwelling is not with flesh, this God humbles himself and puts on flesh, sends his only son into the world to live a perfect life, to die a slave's death, and to pay for our sins. This is the same God who has established a new and better covenant through his own blood. This is the same God who is alive today, keeping his covenant with his people, those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. In his sovereignty and wisdom, he is building and sustaining his church and purifying his people for himself. As we get ready to wrap up our time in Daniel 2 this morning, let's consider, what does all of this mean for us? What do we do with these truths that we've talked about? I think there are at least three applications for us from this text. The first is worship. Seeing these truths about the Lord, about his sovereignty, his wisdom, his might, his faithfulness, they should drive us to worship him. Daniel's example in verses 20 through 23 is instructive for us. These verses are a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. When was the last time you spent time in prayer just praising the Lord for who He is and what He's done? When was the last time you considered God's covenant and His faithfulness to His people and you rejoiced in song and in prayer? What does worship look like in your life, day in and day out? What does worship look like on a given Tuesday or Wednesday in your life? What does worship look like for us as we gather together? What should it look like? What would it look like for us to grow in worship individually and corporately? Our next application is humility. In light of these truths, our lives should be marked by humility. Daniel receives this amazing divine revelation from God. And when he goes to the king, what does he do? Does he take all the credit and attempt to use his knowledge as leverage over the king? Like, look here, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll be happy to give you an answer, but first let's make a deal. No, he humbly gives the glory to God. He says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and Daniel is just the conduit. As the Lord works in and through us, as he answers our prayers, are we seeking glory for ourselves, or are we humbly giving glory to the Lord? And in light of who the Lord is, are we humbly submitting to the Lord in faith in the midst of our circumstances, especially when they're challenging, especially when the authorities that the Lord has placed over us are difficult? Daniel was working for a really difficult boss who threatened his life. Because of who the Lord is, Daniel could humbly submit to his earthly masters in faith because he could trust that the Lord was accomplishing his purposes. Are you trusting our sovereign and wise God to accomplish his purpose in the midst of your humble submission? Our last application is bold testimony. We see in Daniel here an example of boldness. In verse 16, when he learns what's going on, he makes an appointment with the king. He doesn't even have an answer yet, but he trusts that God is able to help him. In verses 26 through 30, we see Daniel go before arguably the most powerful man in the world at this time and speak truth to him. I think this idea of boldness is in view with the word might that is used in verses 20 through 23. We see that the Lord is the one who has might, and he has given might to Daniel. He gave Daniel power, boldness, and confidence to be his witness before a pagan king. So what positions has the Lord placed us in to give us boldness to bear witness for him? Are you trusting that the same God who gave boldness and might to Daniel is the same God who can give boldness and might to you so that you can bear witness about him? Yeah, that's all I've got. So let me pray for us real quick. Lord, we come before you again, just with, Lord, with hearts humbled. Lord, we want to grow in praising you. We want to grow in our humility before you and before others. Lord, we want to grow in boldness to the world around us, Lord, that we might bear witness about who you are and what you've done in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would use your word that we have looked at and sung and shared this morning, that you would use it to change our hearts and make us look more like Jesus. We love you, and we ask all these things in his name. Amen.